Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 11. Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, this last Thursday is a day that the church in its calendar sets aside to remember and celebrate the bodily ascension of our resurrected Lord into heaven. It was a victorious ascension because it marked the completion of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The completion of that mission upon which the Father has sent him to do. The ascension is not simply a return to heaven, but rather it is a triumphant return that sees him take his seat at the right hand of the Father, to take up the rule over the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as, of course, the creation itself. Perhaps we don't see the ascension in context of God's plan of redemption and the realization of his kingdom. And thus, perhaps in our minds, this day is relegated to a lower position. But today is a day that we want to focus on this experience of the apostles, because the Lord Jesus Christ took them. He didn't just disappear. He just didn't meet with them on want the last day that he was with them, and then just didn't appear to them at all. In other words, the appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ after his resurrection didn't abruptly end, but rather there was a purpose to it. A purpose that was necessary for the disciples to realize and to understand. They were to realize that this temporary period in which the Lord Jesus Christ continued to appear to them in bodily form, and it seems on the Lord's Day, that this was, in a sense, a weaning period, so that the disciples, that it could be registered on their minds that Christ had risen from the dead. And you remember, you know, he'd risen and appeared to the disciples a number of times, but they were still hesitant. I mean, even though they've seen him once, they're still hesitant. And so after 40 days, one would hope that the message had sank in, that he had risen from the dead. But this period was going to come to an end. Christ wasn't going to appear to them in bodily form anymore. And rather than leave them in limbo, not a theological term, by the way, just in two minds, I want to say, the Lord Jesus Christ gathered them together so that they could see with their own eyes and understand that now he had risen bodily to heaven and that he wasn't going to come back until the end, so that they were not to be confused and baffled. But rather that they need to take up the cause of his kingdom, which was going to be accomplished through the church, through the instrumentality of the church. And that's why he already tells them ahead of time that in 10 days, wait in Jerusalem, because I'm going to equip you for this task. And we'll celebrate that, of course, next Sunday as we celebrate Pentecost. So they had a work to do, that Jesus would rule over them, would guide them from his place of authority in heaven, where he will watch over them and protect and preserve and empower the church. So this is important for us too, because we're still left in this world. We still face the same struggles that the disciples faced as the Lord Jesus Christ left, and they were left on earth, and they faced all of these hostilities. We still face them. So we still need this message. We still need this comfort. We still need to understand that Christ is in heaven. He has been raised, and he has been exalted, and he has taken this place of authority at the right hand of his Father. And he is watching over the church, and he does provide it with all that we need for life and godliness, not only on a personal level, but collectively as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Christ continues to grow and to flourish. And the world continues to be turned upside down. I mean, isn't it not evident to us in the West that people are scared stiff of Christianity? I mean, that's what they're scared of. They think they outnumber us, which they do, but they never outpower us. I mean, that's what gets them going. That's what excites them. That's what gets them to agree with one another, because they disagree with the church. Never let it be underestimated. The gospel is powerful, and the word of God is powerful, and that's what the world is threatened by. Because they know, as you should know, greater is he that is in us than he who is in them. The devil trembles at God. The devil trembles. we should not be trampled. And we should not feed the world of unbelief with encouragement that, yes, we're scared and we're going to cower in a corner and we're afraid of them. No, we're not afraid of them. Because we are on the side of weakness. And our Lord and Savior sits at God's right hand with all authority and power at His disposal. So it's important for us to spend a few moments thinking about these things. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ seals and is presented to us in these graphic terms to cement this idea, this truth, that Christ has had victory over the devil. Never let it be in doubt. Christ is victorious over the devil. That's why He rises to God's right hand. That's why He's exalted. That's why He's given a name that is above every name. The devil is a defeated foe. And he is defeated because Christ has accomplished the plan of God the Father. The mission that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to accomplish in this earth, He accomplished. You remember at the beginning, even when He was 12, he had to be about His Father's business. He had to accomplish what the Father sent Him to do. And that's what He did. That's what He did. When He said, "It is finished," on the cross, He accomplished the purpose of His Father. To lay down His life for the elect. To redeem them. To rescue them from the devil's clutches. And to reconcile them to His Father. That's what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ did. Defeated the devil and brought us into fellowship with the Father. And now He rises. He's accepted by the Father. The Father is the one that gives Him all of this praise. Why would the Father do all of these things? Why would the Father exalt His Son and give Him a name above every that is above every name if Christ failed in His mission? He wouldn't. He wouldn't. Then the devil would be celebrating. The devil would be claiming victory. But he doesn't, because he can. Which is what, of course, Colossians tells us. The Lord Jesus Christ disarmed, humiliated, defeated the devil. How? By taking your sins and mine and nailing them to the cross and paying for them once and for all. And bringing us into relationship with Himself. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ thwarted this rogue kingdom of the devil that He had set up with all of His powers, principalities, powers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places that Paul speaks to us about in Ephesians. Now, all of those the Lord Jesus Christ brought down by His obedience to His Father in heaven. No, the Father accomplished that which He had planned from eternity. That in the fullness of the times, through His Son, God would gather together all into one under His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is exactly what the Father purposed, and this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. Everything were brought under Him as head. And as we look around the world and consider the unrest and the uncertainty, as well as the increasing distaste for the church, let us bear in mind that God has planned to bring everything under the rule of His Son. And the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ has begun that final phase of that plan. He is head. But not all things are yet under his feet. That's what we read in Hebrews. Not everything is under his feet. But it is being accomplished. There is no doubt about that at all. You know, just like the Second World War, when D-Day started and they had those victories over Hitler, it didn't end the war. There's a lot of mopping up to do. But victory was assured. So it is. With the rising and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, victory is sealed. It's just a matter of time as God accomplishes his all purposes. And it has been done through the Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his name that we lift high. It's his name that is above every name. It's at his name that every knee is to bow, every tongue is to confess him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Because he has accomplished it. We haven't accomplished it. It's not through our strength or our faithfulness that these things are accomplished. Yes, we are instruments in his hands, but the victory is his. We didn't erase one sin that we have committed. No, he is the one that took that, all those things that were written against us. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that took them and nailed them to the cross. It was in his body that our sins were paid for. It is by the shedding of his blood that we can come. Now the Lord Jesus Christ wiped out all of those things in his body and led us to freedom. And the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ mark, as Paul says, the culmination. He was raised for our justification. It was the underlying, the emphasis upon the finality of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. We are the recipients of his wonderful victory. And that rightly then, results in his exaltation. This is not something that we want to overlook. This is not something we want to say, that's not exciting. Pentecost, yes. Christmas, yes. Easter, yes, but this is not so much. Not at all. No, we need to be eager. We need to be overflowing with the desire to worship him. Rather than hearing the cries that he uttered when he suffered for us, surely from our hearts should come willingly praises without end. To thank him, to adore him. Which is what the God's people do in heaven. Continually they're worshiping him. Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb that has been slain. No, people, we need to raise his name. And we need to continually do that. So that it brings us in remembrance of all that Christ has done for us. Because we need to remember that as the devil attacks us. We need to be telling the devil that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father with all authority and power in his hand. And the devil can come to us with all kinds of boasts. But as Luther's song says, one little word will fell him. Let us speak that little word about the accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about that whatsoever. But as you can see, and as you've heard from the passage that I read, the focus of our Lord Jesus Christ was not on himself. He was as humble when he was raised and ascended to heaven as he was when he came down to this earth. He humbled himself. He came as a servant. He came in human nature. He didn't come with a crown on his head. He didn't come shouting orders. when he was raised to heaven, all of his thoughts were for his people, for his disciples, for the believer's comfort, is what he said and why he said it. That's why he encourages them. That's why he tries to help them understand what's going on, what's going to be going on, so that they're not confused. Because they were. They said, Lord, are you going to establish a kingdom now? You didn't understand the cross? You missed it? You missed the greatest victory of all history? And you're asking me when am I going to establish it? Because they were thinking of a political thing. No, the work was yet to be done. The foundation, of course, was laid, but the work was to be done. And shock of shocks, it was going to be done through the instrumentality of God's people. Weakly as we are, fearful as we are, of every noise of somebody treading on a leaf, and we get in panic. I mean, that's what the devil is able to do. Back us in a corner. And as we were mentioning on last Sunday evening, we worship the sovereign God, and yet, so often, we are downcast. We lose all hope. And we go around with our heads held down as though we were on the defeated side. That should never be the case. Because the last time I checked, Christ was still seated at the right hand. And the devil was still a defeated side. No, we're on the victory side. And so the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know that. And so he told his disciples, don't be afraid. Don't you remember what John talked about? Well, that's going to happen. It's going to happen in 10 days. I'm going to send a comforter. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. You will have all the strength that you need. God is going to accomplish his purposes. So the Lord Jesus Christ prepares his disciples that the devil is defeated. And that Christ is in heaven, that he is going to provide them with all that they need. We're not left as orphans, as Jesus promised us. So he's not going to leave us as orphans. We're not left as sheep among wolves to be devoured. We're not left with the devil having access to us so that in time he's going to destroy each and every one of us. He's not. He is not going to be able to destroy any one of us, never mind collectively. Not one of us. But we need to walk circumspectly. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need God's Word. Because we have to confront him as we go into this world, which he thinks is his kingdom. And as we proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will turn the world upside down because we have the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. People of God, let us not be downcast. Just like the psalmist says to his soul, why are you cast down, O my soul? Christ is ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. What reason do you have to be downcast? No, not at all. We will be powerful. And we will have this interrupted communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He intercedes for us. He's with us. He will never abandon us. He is with us in a different way. He's not walking around with us as he did with the apostles. But let there be no mistake. Christ is with us. Individually and collectively in his divine nature. As he is today, as we worship him. As he will be next Sunday, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. not in the bread and in the wine, but nevertheless with us. How could John possibly say then, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? If he's not with us, he is. And so the angels encourage God's people. And the Lord Jesus Christ encourages God's people, with the promise of the Holy Spirit, which the Father had promised already. And we can't begin to go into all the ways in which the Holy Spirit is such a blessing for us. But we will speak about that. And next Sunday as we celebrate His being outpoured towards each and every one of us. But the other aspect about the comfort to God's people is the fact that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ bodily raised to heaven. You know, the disciples were sad when the Lord Jesus Christ said that he was going to go and leave them. And they were, you know, all downcast about that. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Because in his Father's house are many mansions. And if he prepares a place for us, he's going to come back to receive us to himself so that where he is, there we might be also. People of God, there ought to be no doubt in your minds and in mine that heaven is wonderfully suited for human beings, bodily human beings. There ought not to be any doubt in your mind. I wonder what heaven's like. Are we going to be spirits floating around? I mean, there ought to be no doubt in your mind. Why? Because Christ bodily went up in heaven. And as the hymn writer puts it, and as our confessions put it, that is assurance to us that we are also going to rise bodily. And we will have fellowship with God in our bodies. Otherwise, we can just rip out 1 Corinthians 15 and put it on the side and say it's not relevant. It is relevant. And when Thessalonians talks about Christ coming, and we and those that are fallen asleep in Christ being raised from the dead, it is for their bodies. It does speak about spiritual bodies, but by that it doesn't mean that they're not physical. It's only saying that they are perfect. That's what it's saying by spiritual. If you read 1 Corinthians 15. It's a perfect body. All of that weakness and disease that we succumb to now will never be anymore. Immortality will be swallowed up, so will corruption. We'll be incorruptible. Is that what the spiritual body is talking about? Not the fact that it's not physical. I mean, that would be counterproductive in terms of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to be raised. And Christ comforts us by this very fact. And so never let the devil tarnish heaven for us and bring all these kinds of questions into our minds. No, we will be fully satisfied. We don't want to fall into the same trap and be deceived like Eve, that God doesn't have the best for you, and this is better, this is better. Go this way. Eat from the forbidden fruit. No. We're never going to doubt at all that God has fully provided for us here in this earth and for eternity. And so bodily, we will be with the Lord forever. And that victory is assured for us. And finally, the believer's praise and the gospel. As I said, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ must be attended by worship and adoration in the church. The heaven is filled with angels and living creatures and elders and believers. Thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s worshiping God. We can read about it in Revelation chapter 5. That sing, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. People of God, that the churches should be filled constantly with the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because those very words that we utter in terms of praising Him promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world is told about the victory so that that can be a prod in their sight. Many believers may look to the world, at the world, and come to the conclusion that the kingdom of God is tottering on the verge of defeat. But we must be able to see and embrace the events and the meaning of the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and be filled with confidence and a resolve to go out and preach the gospel from the position of power, of victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this should be a warning, by the way, and we need to issue that warning to those around us and not act in a defeated way. It's a warning to the rebels. Psalm 2 speaks of the exaltation and installation of the Lord as the anointed of God on His holy hill. He is given an inheritance, which is the ends of the earth. He will take full possession and control of His creation, for He is the rightful King and Savior. However, the rulers of the world and its people plot their vain rebellion, and they take their stand together as though there is safety in numbers. There's no safety in numbers when your opponent is God Himself. The unbelieving world is warned that He who sits in heaven laughs and holds them in derision. He will not take their rebellion lightly, but threatens to punish and judge them severely. But yet, He is a merciful God. And He calls them, while they have time, in Psalm 2, to kiss the Son. In other words, be reconciled to the Son. I mean, you think, why? Why would you even say that? Haven't they offended Him enough that there's no chance of being saved? The very fact that He calls them to kiss the Son is the call of the gospel. Repent and you will be forgiven. Even those people that said all those nasty things, even the people that attack the church, continue to attack the church, the vilest of offender, God is saying, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you. We don't say to the world, you're condemned, we're going to win. That's not the message we bring. We say, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to the Savior that you ridicule and whose word you trampled underfoot. No, God says, kiss the Son, lest He be angry with you and you perish when His wrath is kindled. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. The world is going to be accountable to Him. Then there will be no call to kiss the Son, rather to bow before Him and to face His judgment. People of God, while there's time, there's opportunity for us to reveal to the world the fact that the devil is defeated and Christ is exalted and victorious, and they are answerable to Him, and that they need to believe in Him so they may have forgiveness and cleansing and the hope and the comfort that is ours day by day. Our Father, than ever we do blend our voices with yours as you exalted your Son. And our Father, we exalt him too in our own lives by loving him and obeying him, by being instruments of righteousness in his hands, by displaying his life in us as his children, and proclaiming to the world the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that his kingdom may be full. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you use us, and we're glad to be instruments in your hands for the cause of the gospel. But we face many foes, as you know. And so, our Father, we pray that you would keep in our minds and hearts this wonderful image of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might have boldness in the face of all the attacks of the devil, and that from our words the gospel may go forth, and from our lives the power of the gospel may be seen. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us as we go forth, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.